Gospel according to Luke, chapter 15, beginning in verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, down in verse 11. He said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, you, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him?' And he said to him, 'My son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Let's pray. Father, I ask that as we open your word this morning, you will enlighten us by the power of your Spirit, that we might see what it is you want for us here. Lord, I pray that you will reveal to us the legalism that so often binds up our hearts and keeps us far from you and from enjoying life in your house. Lord, give me power that these words might go forward with authority as they come from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2010, in Fort Collins, Colorado, two parents called the police in a frenzy when they discovered that their homemade hot air balloon had broken free from its tether in the backyard. Why they were building a homemade hot air balloon, I have no idea, but just go with it. By the time they discovered their balloon was missing, it was just a tiny dot off in the horizon, thousands of feet off the air. But what, off the ground. But what terrified the parents was that their six-year-old son was nowhere to be found. They feared that perhaps their son had run to hide in the balloon. The father had just recently harshly scolded his son for some misbehavior, and they thought he ran and hid in the balloon, and somehow he broke the tether away, and now he's flying thousands of feet up in the air. So police and firefighters and helicopters and all kinds of rescue personnel were called to go in pursuit of the runaway balloon. They followed the balloon for 2 hours over 50 miles across two counties, and news reporters were on scene at the house giving the entire nation up-to-the-minute reports about what was happening with this lost balloon.
Well, eventually, the chase came to an end when the balloon landed in a field unharmed and unhurt. But when the rescuers rushed up to the balloon, the boy was nowhere to be found. But back at the house, the parents and the news reporters began to freak out, fearing the worst. But about that time, that six-year-old boy climbed down the attic steps. He hadn't taken off in the balloon after all. After his father's scolding, the boy ran to hide in an empty box in the attic where he hid for 2 whole hours before he finally got bored and decided to rejoin the family, having no idea what was going on outside. It's a story that goes to show that sometimes the things that are most lost never leave the house. And that's the point Jesus wants to drive home here in the second half of the parable of the prodigals. In fact, it's the central point that Jesus wants to drive home. When Jesus told this parable, he was sitting around a table eating a meal with tax collectors and sinners. As I told you last week, tax collectors and sinners were not the kinds of people you'd expect a pious Jew to be eating with. In the minds of the Jews, these were the worst sorts of people imaginable. They were immoral. They were irreligious. They had abandoned the law of Moses for their own lifestyles. And now here Jesus is eating with them. In the day, to eat with someone was a symbol of acceptance and welcome. For someone to eat with someone meant that you had welcomed them into your family, accepted them as a child in a sense. When Jesus eats with these people, he's showing them that all who come to him in repentance and faith, no matter how sinful they've been, will be accepted and forgiven. But when the very religious, extremely obedient, moral, upright Pharisees and scribes see this act of extravagant grace, they were horrified. They were angry that Jesus would do such a thing. These sinners didn't deserve love. They didn't deserve to be welcomed to a table. They deserved shame and reproach and condemnation. So Jesus responds with two parables, one about a sheep and a coin there in the first half of the chapter, and lastly with the parable of the two sons. All three of the parables are intended to highlight the amazing grace that God has toward sinners. Last week, we looked at the first half of the parable where Jesus tells the story of the younger brother. The younger brother was the troubled child in the family. At least that's what the elder brother thought. The younger brother was always getting in trouble, but one day he went too far. He got tired of all the rules in his father's house. He wanted to live life his own way. So he went to his dad and said, "Give me the share of the property. Give me the inheritance that I have coming to me." In other words, "I wish you were already dead. Give me the money that you're going to give me when you die." The elder brother couldn't believe that his insolent younger brother would say such a thing. You don't say that kind of thing to the family patriarch. The patriarch deserves honor, respect, unswerving obedience. You don't cross the family patriarch. And the elder brother knew what was going to happen next. He'd seen it 1,000 times in their lives. The brother was going to get it. The elder brother himself had never been disciplined, at least not often. After all, he didn't have to be disciplined. As the older, responsible, well-behaved firstborn son, a certain level of obedience was expected from him, and he dutifully obliged. So the self-righteous older brother stands back to enjoy the show. This was going to be an epic, hide-tanning moment that he would not soon forget. But to his utter bewilderment, the father doesn't fly off the handle and give the boy what he deserves. Instead, he calls up his real estate agent and puts a third of his property on the market to sell it. When the property is sold, he hands the son a bag full of cash, and off the son goes to who knows where. Jesus says he went off into the far country. The younger brother went off and spent every cent of that inheritance on a reckless, sinful living. Finally, though, the money runs out. The boy winds up feeding pigs just to try and survive. But there in the pigsty, he comes to his senses, Jesus says. He realizes that he's in need of his father's forgiveness. And so he gets up out of the pigsty and heads off back home. He thought he'd have to be a servant. He thought he'd have to pay back his father for what he did. So he said, "Father, forgive me for my sins. Just let me work it off. Just let me be a servant." But when he gets back to the father, in an act of extravagant grace, the father doesn't give the son what he deserves. He doesn't shame him or condemn him. He doesn't even make his son pay back the debt. He freely forgives the son and welcomes him back into the home, not as a servant, but as a son, and he throws a huge party. The story of the younger brother is an amazing story, isn't it? It's a story we can see ourselves in. We know what it's like to be the younger brother in need of forgiveness, and we know what it's like to receive the Father's grace. But the story of the younger brother is not really the story Jesus wants to focus in on. Since Jesus is interacting with those grumbling, self-righteous Pharisees, it's the reaction of the elder brother that Jesus really wants to highlight. When the younger brother went off into the far country, the elder brother continued to do what he had always done, to obey. He followed the rules to the T. In fact, he went over and above the call of duty. Notice where the elder brother was when the younger brother came home. He wasn't up at the house with the father. He wasn't on the front porch looking for the return of his younger brother. He was out in the fields working like a servant. So after a long, hard day of working for his father, he comes walking back to the house and he hears this celebration taking place. And when he finds out that his younger brother has returned and that they're throwing a party for him, he's furious. His brother deserved death, but not only has his father not killed him, not only is he not making the brother pay back the debt, he welcomes him and throws a huge, lavish, expensive party, killing the fattened calf for him. And so the elder brother refuses to go into the party. He will not partake in this celebration. He will not welcome the brother back. He will not affirm his father's decision to forgive freely his younger brother. He refuses to enjoy the benevolence of his father. So the father comes out on the front porch and begs his son to come in. The father wants his self-righteous son to humble himself and come in. And notice the son's response in verse 29. He doesn't address his father as father. In the Greek, the word is literally, "Look, you." It's an insult. The younger brother wanted the father dead, but here the elder brother won't give the honor to the family patriarch that he deserves. He goes on there to talk about how he's been slaving away, as the NIV says. Never has he disobeyed his father's command, and yet the father never even gave him a young goat to celebrate with. The elder brother believes he has done over and above the call of duty to earn something from his father. But he's done all this work and he's got nothing to show for it. Then he reminds his father that on the other hand, this son of yours has devoured all his property. That phrase, "son of yours," is key. He doesn't say, "my little brother." You see what he's doing? He's separating himself from his family. He's ostracizing himself from both his younger brother and his father. He doesn't have a relationship with his father. He's acted like a slave all of his life. And now that his younger brother's returned, he's not going to have anything to do with either one of them. He stays outside the house. He won't embrace the same grace that his father showed to the brother. Though he's been obedient, He's still outside the house, separated from his father. The younger son was lawless and thought he didn't need the father's love. The elder son was a legalist who thought he had to earn the father's love. See what Jesus is saying? Though the elder brother stayed home and was obedient, he was just as much off in the far country as his younger brother was. Though he had been obedient, he was just as lost as his disobedient brother. All those years, he had been so near to his father, but he was so far away. Sometimes the things that are closest to home are the most lost. The message that Jesus teaches us in the second half of this parable is that legalism is just as deadly as lawlessness. Brothers and sisters, the message of the scriptures is that it's not only those who fall into grievous sins who are lost, but those who are the most obedient are lost as well. By all accounts, the Pharisees to whom Jesus was speaking were extremely righteous. They had scrupulously obeyed the law. Sure, they had sinned in small ways. Who doesn't, they would have said. But never had they committed big sins. They had their lives in order. They had slaved away for God. But Jesus is telling them that they're lost. Why? Because they believed that their obedience had earned them something from God. They believed their righteousness merited God's favor. They didn't need grace. They didn't want grace. They wanted what they believed they deserved. The story of the elder brother is for two kinds of people. It's for people who have more or less lived a moral life. Those who haven't been prodigals, those who obeyed. You've been a good person. In fact, you pride yourself on it. You're not like other people. Of course you believe in God. Of course you believe in Jesus. Of course you try to follow the Bible and go to church. And maybe not intentionally, but subtly, deep down, you think that your obedience has earned you something from God. That your obedience has, maybe you wouldn't say earned you salvation, but it's earned you the right to a decent life. Jesus wants you to know that if you're relying on your obedience to earn God's favor or to get into heaven, you are lost, just as lost as the worst sinner. You are outside of the love of God and need to be saved. There will be extremely righteous, extremely moral people in hell. But the story of the elder brother is not only for the self-righteous legalist who hasn't yet come to see his need for grace. It's also a story for Christians. It's very easy for Christians who either were once prodigals themselves and are now walking the straight and narrow, or Christians who more or less walk the straight and narrow their whole life, to develop an elder brother attitude toward themselves and other people. Though we've been saved by grace, it's easy for us to start living as if it's up to our obedience to maintain our standing as sons. This elder brother attitude is a deadly one that can subtly but forcefully wreak havoc on our spiritual lives, causing us to be farther from the love of our Father than we imagine. By telling the story of the elder brother, Jesus wants to help the Pharisees identify and deal with the legalism that's present in their lives. So in this passage, he helps us to see some of the warning signs that are present in elder brothers, evidences of legalism that manifest themselves. Then he helps unmask legalism by getting to the heart of the problem, and then he shows us what the cure is for an elder brother heart. Let's begin by looking at some of the warning signs that are present in elder brothers. What Jesus shows us here is that legalism is not like carbon monoxide poisoning. It might be subtle. and it might be deadly, but legalism is not a silent killer. There are always evidences and warning signs that we are living as elder brothers. Jesus shows us four of them. One of the first and most obvious is anger. When the younger brother returns home, the father throws a party, and when the elder brother finds out about it, he is angry with the father. He's angry because the younger brother receives what he didn't deserve, and because he didn't receive what he believed he did deserve. He had worked and obeyed all those years, but the father never threw him a party. If you have the heart of an elder brother, the same thing will happen to you. You'll be angry with God when good things happen to bad people and when bad things happen to you. You'll always think that you deserve better than whatever circumstances are going on in your life at the time. When suffering comes, you'll find yourself thinking that you didn't do anything to deserve it and that God is being unfair to you. You'll be jealous and bitter when others you think aren't as devout as you receive greater blessings than you do. As Tim Keller says, elder brothers see their goodness as a way to merit a good life from God, and they're eaten up with bitterness and anger and resentment when it doesn't happen. The second warning sign of an elder brother is judgmentalism. The elder brother views himself as morally superior to both his younger brother and to his father. He sees his younger brother as lawless and he believes his father is unjust. He thinks he's better than both. He would never do what his younger brother did, and he would never extend that kind of grace to somebody who deserved retribution and punishment. And so he won't go back into the house. If you have an elder brother attitude, you'll always find yourself thinking that your standards are higher than everybody else's. Of course, you're not perfect, you'll think, but you would never do that, whatever that is. You've committed garden variety sins, but you've never done anything that bad. In fact, you can't even imagine how somebody could commit that sin. When you hear a sermon, you're thinking about all the other people who really need to hear it. It would be hard for you if somebody who lived a truly repulsive lifestyle showed up at church. You know they need to be here. You're honest about that. But you also think that they probably ought to get their act together before they show up for a church service. That kind of moral superiority fosters pride and bitterness and unforgiveness and a whole host of sins that make us ignorant and dismissive of our own sins and hostile and graceless to other people. And it ultimately keeps us from communion with the Father. A third warning sign of an elder brother is being unaware of the Father's love. The father had thrown the younger son a party in a demonstration of his acceptance. So the elder son says, "You never threw me a party." The younger son had been so good, but he never received anything in return. Tim Keller makes the point. As long as you're trying to earn your salvation or earn some kind of good in return from God through your own goodness, you'll never be sure that you have been good enough for him. You simply won't be sure God loves and delights in you. Brothers and sisters, isn't it the case when we are living legalistically, trying in some way to earn our salvation, that underneath that is really deep-seated insecurities about our standing with God? Isn't it true that when you see somebody who's just so prideful and walks around arrogantly, you know that behind that is insecurity about who they are? They're trying to compensate for their own lack of insecurities. Pride and legalism are always evidence that deep down we wonder if we're really accepted by God. if we're really loved by the Father, when we're unsure, unaware of God's love for us in Christ, we are bound to become elder brotherish, thinking that we have to be good enough for God, believing that our trials or whatever we're going through or simply our lack of blessings are signs that God really doesn't love us. Fourth warning sign of being an elder brother is that you have a slave mentality when it comes to obedience. The elder brother was out in the fields working when his brother returned, working right alongside the servants. And he said to his father, "These many years I have slaved for you." The younger brother said he was willing to be a slave in order to earn his father's love. The irony is that the elder brother also thought he had to be a slave in order to earn his father's love. Perhaps the clearest sign that we are elder brothers is that we view life in God's house as bondage. We don't view ourselves as free sons, but as slaves, thinking we have to earn, to not mess up, to measure up. We don't obey for the joy of it, but out of fear that we might not get something from God. God's rules become a burden. We don't see God as a father, but simply as a great, cruel rule giver who stands over us, watching for the slightest misstep so he can punish us accordingly. What drives your obedience? Slavish duty or desire to please the Father? There's more to this story than the warning signs of being an elder brother. As Jesus confronts the Pharisees with their own lostness, he also shows them the heart of the problem. What is it that's at the root of our elder brother lifestyles? Well, in order to help you see what Jesus wants us to see here, I need to remind you of what was at the heart of the younger brother's rebellion. Last week, we learned that the younger brother believed his father to be overbearing and demanding. Instead of seeing his father's rules as something that was for their good, he believed his father was simply acting to restrict his freedom. At the heart of his rebellion was mistrust of his father. And eventually, that mistrust erupted into full-blown rebellion where the son essentially says, "I don't want you, I want your stuff, give me my money." When Jesus tells the story of the elder brother, he wants us to see that the exact same problem is at the root of legalism. The elder son doesn't obey because he loves the father. He doesn't obey in order to make his father happy. He obeys because he believes he has to in order to receive the inheritance. "I don't want you. I want your stuff." It's the heart of the legalist. And behind that, just like with the younger brother, is mistrust of the father. "You didn't throw me a party." As we've already seen, he says that because he doesn't trust his father's intentions towards him. Does the father love him freely because he's a son, or does he love him based on his works? Will he reward him according to what he does? Jesus wants us to see that the heart of the self-righteous elder brother has exactly the same problem as the rebellious younger brother. What we see in the Bible is that the heart of the moralist is exactly the same as the heart of the lawless. Moralism and lawlessness are simply two different paths toward the same thing, self-fulfillment. But they both come from a heart that mistrusts the Father and just wants God's stuff. The lawless person says he'll get what he wants by living his own way. The moralist says he'll get what he wants by obeying all the rules. Same problem. What Jesus is saying to the Pharisees is that while you might have obeyed the rules, while you might have outperformed everybody else with your religious practices, at the core, you have a heart that is no different than the worst sinner. You have a heart that wants God's stuff more than it wants God. You see what that means? Even our best deeds, if performed with the wrong heart, if performed with the wrong motivation, are acts of rebellion against God. The elder brother thought his good deeds could keep him close enough to the Father to earn what he thought he deserved, but he was lost. He was a rebel against the will of his Father. Jesus wants Pharisees to know that good and morally upright people who do not put their faith in Jesus are heading for the same hell as sinners because they have hearts that are far from God. Jesus is saying that while their act might have been a little bit more cleaned up, while they didn't have the same smell of dirt and mud, the Pharisees were in the pigsty, just as much in need of repentance as the tax collectors and sinners. What they needed to turn from wasn't grievous sins, but their self-righteous good deeds. They needed to see themselves as sinners whose obedience couldn't earn them anything from God. If you are not a Christian, you need to know that your morality and record of good living cannot earn you a single thing before God. It cannot overcome a corrupt heart. You need to see that your morality performed with a sinful heart makes you just as lost as the most immoral person who ever lived. For our false, sinful morality that wants God's stuff but not God, we deserve exactly the same thing as every sinner: shame, reproach, and condemnation. But because the elder brother shares the same heart as the younger brother, the same cure that rescued him can rescue the elder brother as well. Lastly, Jesus shows us the cure for legalism. It's grace. When the younger brother came home, when he was still a long way off, the father got up and ran to him. It was undignified. Patriarchs didn't run. They didn't hike up their robes and take off into the streets. But the father did, because he just wanted his son. When he got to him, he didn't shame him. He didn't give him what he deserved. He didn't make him pay back the debt. He welcomed him into the house. And notice that this lavish display of grace was not reserved only for the rebellious son. How does the father respond when he hears that his older boy is staying outside the party? He goes to the son. He goes out and entreats his son to come in. Just like with the younger son, the father humbles himself. Patriarchs don't get up and leave the head of the table to go outside and deal with bratty, self-righteous children. They leave them out in the cold where they belong. If they want to come in, they'll come in. Otherwise, stay out there. But the father goes to his boy. And when he gets there, he does not shame the son. He doesn't condemn him for his pride. He doesn't even force him to stay out of the party. Instead, out of deep love for his son, he simply invites him into the house, saying, "Son, what's mine is yours." The father meets his son with meets his son's mistrust with grace and reminds him of his free love. He helps his son to see that his love is not dependent on the son's obedience. His inheritance isn't purchased through good works. It's a gift of love. It's the same with us. What the Father has, his grace, mercy, acceptance, are gifts of love to be received by faith. My friends, Jesus loves sinners and he loves self-righteous Pharisees, and he is willing to receive both. And he can do this because Jesus is the true elder brother. He's the one who never left home for the far country in rebellion. Instead, he continued to live under his father's rule. Only he didn't obey out of a heart filled with mistrust. He obeyed not to earn, but simply because he loved the Father. The Bible says that when we come to God through faith in Jesus, not trying to earn our acceptance, not trying to work to pay off our debt, but simply by faith, that the perfect record of our elder brother is given to us. We don't ever have to come to God with our incomplete, imperfect good works to receive his gifts. The works of Christ count for us, and God says to us, just come on in. Come on into the house. That means that we are free to enjoy life in the Father's house without having to earn or maintain our spot. In fact, we don't even have to take our performance into account. We simply trust the heart of our Father that pours out blessings on us by grace. Yes, we obey, but out of gratitude, not slavery. And because we know that we are accepted by God in spite of our sins and our own lackluster good works, we are free to see ourselves for who we truly are, sinners needing grace. And that frees us to treat other people with the same grace. As we rest in the Father's grace, anger is replaced by joy in all that God does for us and all that God brings into our lives, despite how difficult it may be. You'll notice that Jesus never tells us if the elder brother came into the house. That's the question for us. Will we rest in the Father's grace, or will we stay outside, near but far away? If you're an elder brother who believes your morality will only earn you a spot in God's house, I want you to know that you are outside of the house. But Jesus is inviting you to come in. The only thing you need to do is accept God's grace by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. You turn away from your good works and your own righteousness to the perfect performance of Jesus Christ. All you have to do is see your works as insufficient and trust that Christ can save you. And brothers and sisters, if you have a heart that is shriveled up with an elder brother spirit, look to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the performance of Jesus, you have already been given everything that belongs to Christ. His performance has already been given to you. You don't have to earn anything from God. You don't have to work for God's love. It is already yours. Don't stay outside the party like an elder brother. Come on home. Let's pray.